As we come again to look in God's Word, I think that song pretty much carried us into the presence of the Lord, but let me share a verse and then we'll pray together and we'll look in His Word. It's from Isaiah 42 and it's verses 6 and 7. And it was a prophecy of Messiah when He came, what He would do. And it says, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And the relationship I wanted to share was the relationship between light and liberty. He says, I appoint you as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. And every time God reveals, every time God gives light, He also gives liberty. And sometimes we don't even know we're in bondage until we see Jesus. And when we see the Lord, He sets us free. It reminds me so much of Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, remember, and the angel showed up and it says, that light filled the dungeon and the chains fell off his hands. And that, just the relationship of light and liberty. So let's ask the Lord to give us some light and set us free. Father, we thank you again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, a Bible teacher living in our heart. We ask you, Lord, to turn the eyes of our faith once again unto the Lord Jesus. Reveal him to us in a living way. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not on our own when we come to your Bible, but we have your Holy Spirit. So instruct us, and we ask that you would tie up any loose ends that there might be and just clinch your great truths in our heart. We ask in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, since we've been so long apart, let me review. Just read these verses again. Psalm 25, 14 and 15. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. And then once again, Philippians 4, I'll just read verse 13. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, in him who strengthens me. The secret of the Lord is entering into all God means by the expression in Christ Jesus. The more he opens our eyes to what it means to be in Christ, the more we have his secret. You know, in Romans 7, a lot of Christians claim they're in Romans chapter 7, that they have this bondage of the will and the not being able to perform. Well, that's all settled with the secret of the Lord, that paralyzed will and the not being able to perform. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it's God that works in us, both the willing and the doing. And once you see yourself in Christ, all the problems of Romans 7 have been settled. Now, this afternoon, I want to look at the last portion of Paul's testimony. Not only did he say, this secret works as I relate to the world in every stage of society, not only does this secret work when God gives me a new way to look at Christians and to relate to Christians. But by knowing the secret of the Lord, I am going deeper and deeper into the heart, the revelation, the intimacy with the Lord Himself. This thing works in my union with Him. The union that helps me relate to the world, the union that helps me relate to God's people, is maintained by my relationship to the Lord. And that's what we'd like to look at this afternoon. Now, I want to go back to two illustrations. I hinted at them last evening, and that is there is a less than perfect, an almost perfect illustration of what we've been talking about, and that's the vine and the branch in John chapter 15. That is an almost perfect illustration. It's not perfect because the perfect illustration is the relationship that Jesus in his incarnate body, when he was on the earth, had to his Father God. That's the perfect illustration. But the vine and the branch come close, and then there's that perfect illustration. So what I'd like to do is first look at, again, that almost perfect illustration. Then I'd like to look at the perfect illustration. Then I'd like to show how that relates to us. So may God help us with this. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the almost perfect illustration. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. I wasn't planning to give this illustration, but it just came to my heart, so I think I'll share it. When I was living in Rhode Island, there was a vineyard down the street, and I thought one day, I was meditating on this, and I thought, well, I'll stop in and talk to the vine grower. And so he was out in the field. I pulled my car to the side, climbed over the fence, and it was almost like he just came from the old country because he spoke not a good English. And I told him I was a Christian, and I was reading my Bible, and it talked about vine and branches, and I'm the branch, and he's the vine. And I said, I wonder if there's anything you can tell me about the vine and the branch that would help me. And he looked really strange at me. And I thought he didn't understand my question, so I started again. And in broken English, he said, no, I know what you asked, but it doesn't make sense. I said, why? He said, because a vine doesn't have branches. A vine branches, but it doesn't have branches. And I thought, what a picture of our union with Christ, that the vine and the branch are so one that you can't tell the branch from the vine. Anyway, we want to look at that almost perfect illustration. It's clear that the goal of the vine and the goal of the branch is fruit bearing. I don't think anyone can read John 15, those verses that we read, and not think that the goal is how to bear fruit. You bear fruit by abiding in the vine. That's what the vine wants. That's what the branch wants. They have the same goal. The vine, the branch are moving toward the same end, to produce fruit. But even though they have the same goal, they're different in how they reach that goal. The vine is a giver. The branch is a receiver. And if we're ever going to understand our union with Christ, we can't think that we're the vine. We are not givers. We are receivers. What shall I give, David said? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit? And his answer is, I will take the cup of salvation. The only thing you can give to God is a heart that receives from him. And the more we take, the more we minister to the heart of the Lord. So the vine has one goal, fruit. The branch shares that goal, fruit, but they have a different way to get to it. The vine manifests itself and produces fruit. The branch is the means to the end. The vine goes after the end. The vine is the means to the end. And the purpose of the vine, of the branch rather, is to just draw life from the vine. To draw, to drink, to absorb, to take in that life. Now, I don't want to be confusing, but I want you to see that the vine and the branch have the same goal, but one goes to the end, the vine, and the branch is the means to the end. That's going to become important. They both want the same thing, but they get there different ways. Now, let me move to the perfect illustration. Our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus in his humanity had a relationship with his Father. So I want to start the same way I talked about the vine and branch. They share the same goal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all have the same goal. Jeremiah 31:3 said, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. I love to remind people, and maybe some of you have recalled that I did, the Lord delights in you. That for years has been I just love to remind people. And then I like to add to that, when did he first start delighting in you? And some say, well, when I got saved. And I say, how about before that? And they say, well, yeah, when he died on the cross. I said, how about before that? And they said, well, yeah, probably at the foundation of the earth. And yeah, but how far before the foundation of the earth? And my point is this, and may God pull out all the stops of your heart to take this in. God never began to delight in you. He has always delighted in you. If he began, you'd be charging him with infirmity, because that would mean there was a time when he didn't know about you. He has always loved you. And so this idea that the vine and the branch have one goal, and God the Father, God the Son, in eternity past, in the beginning, the unbeginning beginning, he has loved you with an everlasting love, a love that never began and will never end. Revelation 13:8 teaches the same thing. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. King James words it this way, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Say, when did Jesus die? You say, well, 2,000 years ago. That's one answer. The other answer is in the heart, in the mind, in the purposes of God. In eternity past, before the foundation of the earth, he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. Knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. Same truth, Hebrews 4, verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, it talks about, I'm not going to read the text, but it talks about we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So in eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they had one goal, redemption. I want to save my people. Blood shed from before the foundation of the earth. Now, as the vine and branch had one goal, in the illustration of the humanity of the Son of God, they had one goal, the Father and the Son. I start there with the finished work. It's all done. It was done in eternity. Finished, over, through, completed in eternity. It was done, but it needed to be done. Stay with me. It was completed in the heart, in the mind, in the purposes, in the will of God. It's all done. But now it needs to be worked out in history. It's all finished, but it needed to be worked out in history. Acts chapter 2, 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was done in eternity, but it had to be worked out in time. It was all known in advance, but it had to be worked out in history. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, they had the same goal, to redeem you, me, sinners. In God's eternal purpose, what was true in eternity had to become true in time. They had the same goal in eternity, but now something changes. When he becomes a man, he becomes a branch, and his Father becomes the vine. They had the same goal, the same purpose, the same will, but they moved differently. God was in Christ, going after the fruit, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus, the vine, just drawing life from the Father. This idea of Jesus in his humanity being the branch, it's not my bright idea. Isaiah 11, 1. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from where he is. He'll build the temple of the Lord. It's he who will build the temple of the Lord. He who will bear honor, sit and rule on the throne. He'll be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that what was true in eternity would one day step down into time. And when it stepped into time, God the Son would become a branch, and God the Father would become the vine. And that's why I say this is the perfect illustration. The other was almost perfect, but it's a natural illustration. The goal of the vine and the branch is grapes. The goal of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is people. It's you. It's me. Sinners. He came to redeem the world. Philippians chapter 2. I want to give you the process now. Verses 6 to 8. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, theologians love this passage. There's no bottom to any verse in your Bible, no bottom to any verse in my Bible. You'll be in heaven for a million years, and you won't come to the end of John 3:16. There's no end. And so I just want to give you the top, just the surface. According to this passage, when Jesus became a man, he laid aside who he was naturally. He laid aside all the prerogatives, all of the honors of being God. He laid that all aside. He deliberately laid it aside. And he determined that as a man on the earth, he would not use his Godhead. He set it aside. He's still God, but he wasn't going to use it. So you say, well, didn't he use it when he worked miracles? Stay with me. No, he did not. Didn't he use his Godhead to live a holy life? No, he did not. Didn't he use it to benefit himself in any way, to provide or deliver or rescue himself? And the answer is no. He laid aside who he was by nature. And then the second thing he did is in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid aside who he was, and for 33 and a half years as he lived on the earth, he said, I'll never change my mind about that. I'm not going to grasp and say, well, this one time I'll use my Godhead. Never. He laid aside who he was, and he said, I'll never turn back. I'll never try to grasp for what I've set aside. And finally, in verse 8, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. 1 Peter 2:22 says the same thing, slightly different way. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Now listen carefully, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus, as a man, as a branch, laid aside all of the prerogatives of the Godhead. Jesus, as a branch, said, I'll never grasp for what I've set aside. And Jesus, as a branch, said, I'm going to live by drawing life from the vine. I'll keep trusting myself to him who judges righteously. You see, his Father became the vine. That was his life. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe I'm in the Father? And the Father in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative. The Father who abides in me does the works. Believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, just believe the works themselves. Jesus said, I set aside who I was. I'm never turning back. I'm going to depend on the one who lives in me. I'm going to depend on my Holy Father God. I will only trust him. I'll do nothing on my own initiative. The words I speak, they're not my words. They're my Father's. He's the vine. I'm taking life from him. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things pleasing to him. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his will. The vine and the branch have the same goal. But now, Jesus as a branch becomes the means to the end. The Father is in Christ reconciling the world. The Father, Jesus said, nobody can come unless the Father draw him. It's all the Father. The Father is everything in the life of Christ. You remember Philip. John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. As the branch is in the vine, as the vine is in the branch. Jesus said, I'm the branch, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative. I speak those things the Father taught me. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. You say, well, didn't he turn water into wine? No, the Father turned water into wine, and he let the Father do it. I do nothing on my own initiative. John 6:44, no one comes unless the Father draws him. The life of the vine wants to manifest itself through the branch, and that's what the Father was doing. His whole attention was to draw life from the Father. The Father was living in him. His whole attention, I just live to please him. I live to honor him. I live to glorify him. I live to receive his life. My words are not my words. They're his words. My works are not my works. They're his works. My action, I don't initiate. I initiate nothing. For 33 and a half years, he said, I set aside who I was by nature. I'll never grab at it again. But instead, I will demonstrate for the world what it means to be a branch. I will live in total dependence on the one who lives inside me. I will draw from him. And that's how Jesus lived his life. I showed you the almost perfect illustration, the vine and the branch. We looked at the perfect illustration. What about us? Now, we're the branch, and he's the vine. We had it illustrated naturally. We had it illustrated supernaturally by looking at Jesus. And now, once again, John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. But we've got to learn that. The vine depends upon the life of the branch. Jesus depended on the life of his indwelling Father. And now he's called us. He's called us to do the same thing. That's the secret of the Lord. I want to stay pretty close to this perfect illustration, so as I try to develop it, just pray in your heart for me that God would reveal himself. Revelation 13:8, just the last part again, that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. He had to go back in time so that it was all done here, but it had to be worked out. Well, he's eternal, so we had to go all the way back into eternity. But you're not eternal, you're temporal. I'm temporal. We're finite. So I don't have to go back all the way to eternity, but I do have to go back. Romans 6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is free from sin. You're all familiar with Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3, you've died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Father and the Son had the same goal, and we had to go back into eternity to see that. The vine and the branch have the same goal. Now you abide in Christ, you have the same goal, redemption. He lives in you to reach the world. You're expendable, I'm expendable. He lives through us to reach the world. In the mind and in the purposes of God, what was done in eternity had to come into time. 2,000 years ago, you died with Christ. When he died, you died. It's done. In the heart, in the mind, in the purposes of God. When he died, you died. He wasn't on the cross alone. He had the church with him. In fact, it's called the travail of his soul. It's a woman having a baby. And on the cross, he was in labor pains so he could produce you, the church, me, us. We are his baby. We are his child. And that happened 2,000 years ago. I told you in eternity past it was done, but it had to be worked out in history. 2,000 years ago, you died. That's done, finished. But now it needs to be worked out in history. What was finished in the heart, mind, and purposes of God now needs to be worked out in us. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything in your life has been done 2,000 years ago. Every step you're going to take now in life has been prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. It's got to be worked out in life, in history, in what you experience, in the circumstances, in the things that happen to you, in the things that get you down. I'm not going to go through Philippians 2, 6 to 8 again, except I'll give you the main points. He set aside who he was. He said, I will never reach for that. Instead, I will live in total dependence on the one who lives in me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then a little while later, he said, if you're going to save your life, you're going to lose it. May God help us with this. The vine, the branch, Jesus the branch, his Father the vine. Now we come down to where we live. And God says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. He who wishes to save his life will lose it. Let me word it this way. There are two lives, yours and his. That's it. There's only two lives, yours and his. One must be denied. I know how that works with me. I'm going to deny me. Two lives. I have a choice. I can live my life or have his. I take his. The idea of taking up a cross, the cross was the place of rejection, the ultimate picture of rejection. There are two lives, yours and his. One must be rejected. I reject me. I choose him. There are two lives. One must be lost. I lose me. Do you understand what he's saying? It's exactly what Jesus went through. He laid aside who he was. And God says, you want to follow me? You got to lay aside who you are by nature. And never go back to that. Never trust in the flesh again for the rest of your life. Don't go back and cling to what you've set aside voluntarily. You set aside who you are by nature. Philippians 3:3, no confidence in the flesh. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you as the Father hath sent me, so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Set aside who you are. Got to be a decision. Somebody's got to be rejected. I reject me. Somebody's got to be denied. I deny me. Someone has to be lost. I lose me. And I choose him. And I'll never go back again. Never trust my own wisdom. Never trust my own strength. Never trust my own program. Never trust my own ingenuity. Never trust anything about me. John 17, 23. The glory you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. John 6, 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. Jesus was the branch, set aside who he was, never reached back to grab it, and depended on the one who lives in him. You want to know what in Christ means? Someday, somewhere, somehow, I don't know how God's going to bring you to it, but there must come a time in your life where you set aside who you are by nature. Where you make a willful decision, I'll never again reach back for what I have willfully set aside. And from this day forward, I will depend on the one who lives in my heart. As the Father sent me, so I send you. This is union with Christ. This is the secret of the Lord. I'm going to make a few assumptions here. Maybe I shouldn't, but I will. I'm assuming you have understood that you died 2,000 years ago. That whole idea, you know, I got to die to self, that was done 2,000 years ago. I hope you're not struggling with how to die to self. That's over. You take that by cold-blooded faith. You went to the cross when he died. He didn't only die for your sin. He died for your sin nature. He took that to the cross. You went to the cross. So I assume you know that, and that could be a big assumption because there are thousands of Christians who have never discovered that they're already dead. They haven't discovered that. And so they're continually trying to die, surrender more, dedicate, rededicate, give myself back and forth. I hope you're not into that. My second assumption is that you not only have seen that it's all done in the heart, mind, purposes, will of God, but I hope, I'm assuming, I want to believe that you've surrendered yourself to the Lord. You've given up trying to live the Christian life. He doesn't want you to live for him. He wants to live for himself in you, in me. This whole struggle of trying to live for Jesus never works. He never intended it would work. Set aside who you are by nature. And by the grace of God, never reach back. And that's my third assumption. That you know you're dead. You've set aside who you are by nature. You've determined, I'll never turn back. No confidence in the flesh. From this day until I cross into the glory of God, into the threshold of heaven. You've taken your place as a branch. Now, the Apostle Paul said, the one who lives in me, I'm going to depend upon him. And since it's the life of Christ, it's the standard of God himself, how can I ever live up to that standard? And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I have examined it. I won't read the passage, but he says, I've given up. I'm not going to try to live a good Christian life. I've given up on that. I've laid it aside. It's dung. It's refuse. It's worthless. I'm not even going to try that anymore. I can't live up to the standard which is Christ. There is a bureau of standards and measurements. You can't just go to a grocery store and say, this doesn't look like a pound. And he said, well, that's my standard for a pound. And so you're going to have to accept that. Or a construction worker, well, I know it was supposed to be so many feet, but I got a smaller ruler. That's my standard. You don't make the standard. There's a standard. That's uniform. And our standard is the Holy God lives in you. The Holy Spirit. Holy's not his first name. I used to think that was his first name. Holy Spirit, that's his name. That's his character. The Lord Jesus didn't bow the heavens and come down and save you when you were a helpless sinner just to drop you off. He didn't leave you there. That's why Paul kept saying, I have confidence that he who's begun a good work will continue it. And the God who loved you enough to save you when you were an enemy of God, a sinner, condemned to hell, is not going to leave you on your own now. He said, I've got a plan. I want to reach the world. I've gone as far as I could in my incarnate body, but I still got work to do. And so I'm asking you, may I use your body? I've got work to do. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, he says, bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Many people think that bearing in my body the dying of self. No, that's done 2,000 years ago. Christ lived on the earth and he went to the cross. He now lives in your heart. Where do you think he's going? Nothing's changed. He's going to the cross in you. in me. And it's our privilege. And that's why I say it's an exciting time in my life. It's exciting because I don't know what he's up to. I'm losing everything but weight. I lost my mind. I'm losing my sight, my hearing. I'm losing energy. If he wants me in a nursing home, put me in a nursing home. I don't care. It's Christ in me, living. I've set aside who I was. I've denied me. I've rejected me. I've lost me. That's over. I'm not going back. And now it's him. And I am the branch, and he's the vine. And I live in union with him. He's doing the fruit. The branch never worries about the fruit. Branch doesn't even know it's had barren fruit. What's a grapevine going to do with a grape? Fruit is always for somebody else. It's not for the branch. And so he lives in me, and it's all redemptive. One more verse, and I'll close. It's chapter 3 and verse 10. Then I may know him and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Wouldn't you think the verse should begin, first death, then resurrection? But this says, and it's 30 years later, Paul's known the Lord for 30 years. He said, I'll tell you what, that's all I want, to know the Lord. But he starts with resurrection, and he moves to death. You see, I don't need to die to know the power of the living Christ. I need the power of the living Christ in order to die. I need his life because he is going to pour himself out as he did when he lived on the earth, pour himself out for sinners. One more verse. I keep saying one more verse. In the book of Philippians, by the way, four times Paul said, finally, brethren. So if he keeps saying finally, finally. I think I can do that too. He said, the Lord is near. He was not talking about the second coming of Christ. He said, the Lord is near. He was saying, how is this life, this Christian life, maintained? And the answer is, because the Lord himself is near. Union with Christ, the secret of the Lord, works every time it's applied. May God help us with this. In the rain, in the snow, in the sunshine, when the door's open, when the door is closed, it doesn't matter. When you're healthy, when you're sick, here, there, everywhere, any and every circumstance, past, present, future, every time. You abide in Christ, his life will flow through you and produce fruit. It always works. So I'll close with these verses. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. May God make that real. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Grace us, Lord, to see your revelation of Christ as the branch, the way to live as God intended man to live, to set ourselves apart, never turn back, and to trust the one who indwells us. Make that so real in our lives, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.